Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. That was only the second time we've sung that hymn that we just sang, How Kind the Good Samaritan. It was composed over 200 years ago by a man named John Newton, who is much more famous for a different hymn, Amazing Grace. Found the words just last year, right after this Trinity 13 Sunday, and composed a little tune for it because I was very impressed with the composer's understanding of the parable of the Good Samaritan. That parable is so poorly understood by so many people. But over 200 years ago, Newton captured the main idea of the hymn, or in the hymn, very well, which depicts us not as the Good Samaritan going around doing good to strangers, but as the dying man who is passed by the teachers of the law and rescued by the Samaritan who represents Jesus. You have to read this parable in context, as you do with all of Scripture. The point of it is to show that expert in the law, that lawyer who was testing Jesus, and to show all who hear this parable that they're doomed if they rely on doing good to earn them a place in heaven. The Good Samaritan gives us just a glimpse, a tiny picture and example of the mercy and the love that God demands from each of us for our neighbor. Not to mention the love and commitment we owe directly to God. That's the degree of love that God's law demands if we are to earn a place in heaven by keeping the law. But God hasn't found it in us. And so each of us, like a beaten and bloodied man lying half dead on the side of the road, is in dire need of a heavenly Good Samaritan to come to our aid, because no one else can or will, especially the law of Moses. A lawyer, an expert in the law of Moses, stood up not to ask an innocent question of Jesus, but as it says, to test him. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And right away, if you're paying attention, you realize the first problem with his question. What must you do to inherit anything? An inheritance isn't given for doing things. It's given because of the relationship that exists between two people, usually family, so that when the one dies, the other receives what the deceased has left to him as an inheritance. That's how you inherit something. Now, the expert in the law was actually right to use the word inherit, which he got from his own law, from the book of Genesis, where St. Paul makes clear in today's epistle, it was an inheritance that God promised to Abraham and to his seed, which is Christ. It was a testament God made with Abraham, like a last will and testament, where one party promises to give something away to another. Eternal life was part of that testament that God made with Abraham and with his seed. The promise to be God to Abraham and to his seed forever, even after death. And Scripture says that Abraham didn't do anything to be justified by God. It says in the book of Genesis, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him for righteousness. But the expert in the law, got confused, as people often do. He confused the promise God made to Abraham and his seed of an inheritance, which a person can't work to earn, it simply has to be received by faith, confused it with the law covenant God made with Israel on Mount Sinai through Moses, which was established as more of a bargain, where each party agreed to do their part. Well, Jesus asked the lawyer, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" Jesus was giving the man the opportunity to cite the promise God made to Abraham and his seed in the book of Genesis. But instead, the man cited a portion of the law covenant from Mount Sinai. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself." That's a great summary of the whole moral law that God gave to Israel. Complete and utter devotion, first and foremost, to God with all one's heart. And then also devotion to one's neighbor, doing to others what you would have them do to you. That has always been God's will for mankind. And that will of God was codified, written down, and agreed upon by the children of Israel at Mount Sinai. We hear in the book of Exodus that they first of all agreed, yes, this is what is good and right, and second of all, we will do it. All the other laws proclaimed by Moses were examples of putting this law of love into practice. So since the expert in the law wanted to focus on God's moral commands and his obedience to them, since he believed that keeping those commands was the way to inherit eternal life, Jesus went along with him. "You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." Love God with your whole heart. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's your end of the bargain. Do that, and God will keep his end of the bargain and give you eternal life. That's what you have to do to inherit it, if it can be inherited by doing. But if you do gain eternal life by doing, then there's always a follow-up question. Have I done enough? How do I know if I've done enough? How do I know if I've loved the Lord enough, or if I've loved my neighbor as myself? The expert in the law understood the problem. He was left in doubt. He understood now that his own law, the law he loved so much, only made his hope of eternal life more doubtful. And so we're told he tried to justify himself. He asked, who is my neighbor? You see what he was getting at, don't you? If he can narrow down the list of people that he's commanded to love as himself, then just maybe he can at least pretend that he's done it. But if his neighbor includes too many people around him, then he knows he's doomed. So Jesus answers the man's question with the parable of the Good Samaritan. A man was beaten and robbed and left for dead on the side of the road. A priest, who is a servant of the law, came along and offered no help. A Levite, another servant of the law, came along and offered no help. But then a Samaritan came by. You remember that the Samaritans lived in that territory to the north of Judea, between Judea on the south and Galilee on the north. They were that sort of half-breed, hybrid people, some Jewish blood left in them, but from long ago they had intermarried with the Gentiles and had become mostly pagan in their beliefs. The Jews looked down on the Samaritans and despised them. But this Samaritan came along, and when he saw the injured man on the side of the road, went right up to him and offered every sort of help you can think of, including bandaging his wounds, putting him up on his own animal, and then leading him to the nearest inn, where he further took care of him, and then gave the innkeeper some money to keep taking care of the injured man until the Samaritan returned back from his journey. Then Jesus turns to the expert in the law and asks, "Now, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell among the thieves?" And he said, "The one who showed mercy to him." Mercy, which is nothing but a form of love. Mercy and love were at the heart of all God's commandments. And if you read the Gospels, you know that the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were characteristically low on mercy. They may have kept the commandments externally and performed all the rites and the rituals they were supposed to perform, but they were cruel and condescending to their fellow Israelites, not usually merciful. And so with one parable, Jesus turned this man's religion upside down, forcing him to look at what his law really demanded of him: mercy and love toward everyone he encountered on his earthly journey. And then Jesus spoke those terrifying words, "Go and do likewise." What must you do to inherit eternal life? This is what the law of God demands. If you would be saved by that law covenant, by doing your part to obey God's commands, while God does his part to pay you the wages that you earned, that is eternal life, then you must do as the Good Samaritan did, showing genuine mercy at every turn, in every way, with every person, at every opportunity. Not just for injured strangers that you come across, but for your parents, for your children, for your husband or wife, for your co-workers, for your friends and acquaintances, for your fellow citizens whom you encounter day after day after day, and also for your enemies. Mercy. Selfless love. Love that's just like the kind of love you would have others show to you. And that's just what God's law requires that you do toward your neighbor. We haven't even touched on all the things that you owe to God directly: to fear, love, and trust in Him above all things, to honor His name, to worship Him, and to cherish His word above all things. Terrifying, isn't it? It should be, if you're honest with yourself. And that's the point. In fact, that was always the point of the law: to reveal the sin that already lives inside each one of us. As Paul wrote in today's epistle, "The law was added for the sake of transgressions," that is, that the Israelites and that all people might have God's will spelled out for them so that they could see just how much they transgress it. Because sin is always there in your heart and in your being, whether you can see it or not. The law simply reveals it for what it is. And then, once you've been beaten to a pulp by the law, once it's left you for dead on the side of the road, unable to lift a finger to help yourself, along comes this Samaritan, the Son of God and the Son of Man. Despised by men, as Jesus was and still is, he comes along with this very genuine, heartfelt mercy and compassion that he demands of us, because he made us originally in his image and wanted us to be like him. But now, having come as a man, the Lord Jesus shows us mercy not only as our example, but as our substitute. He gave his life on the cross for us out of mercy, as the payment for our sins. He began to heal us through holy baptism, where he forgave us our sins and gave us his Holy Spirit and made us heirs of eternal life. Heirs who will inherit eternal life, not by doing the right things, but by believing in the Lord Jesus, who did everything we were supposed to do for us because we couldn't. And then, before he ascended to heaven, Jesus put believers into the charge of the innkeepers in the inn, the ministers whom he has called into his church, to keep tending to the spiritually wounded, to keep us on the narrow path that leads to life, to keep feeding us with the Word of God and with the sacrament of the altar, to spur us on to love and good works, because while we received the forgiveness of our sins in holy baptism and live now under God's grace, we are not yet what we should be, what God is healing us to become. Truly good Samaritans, whose hearts are as full of mercy for our neighbor as the heart of Jesus himself was and is. We call that aspect of healing sanctification, the Holy Spirit's ongoing work of turning believers into the image of Jesus in how we think and in how we live. So the same "go and do likewise" that was first intended to strike terror into the heart of secure sinners becomes, for the believer, our marching orders to go and be like Jesus. It begins in the heart, hearts that have been renewed and recreated by God's mercy and grace toward us. And then it extends to our hands and to our whole life. Go and do likewise. Go and walk in the footsteps of Christ with mercy toward your neighbor, toward everyone whom God places next to you on your path through life, until he determines that your time here is done, or until he returns from his heavenly journey and brings you at last into the eternal life that all who persevere in the faith will inherit, not by doing good works under the Old Testament, but by believing in Christ Jesus, who made us co-heirs with him in the New Testament in his blood. Amen. Please stand. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.